Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight, we're beginning a new series regarding feelings. Let's set aside the facts, the frustrations, and even the fears of the day. How you feel emotionally and spiritually impacts you and those around you. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
I'm doing relatively well.
Oh, how are you feeling? I should have said, how are you feeling this evening?
My feelings, yes, very good. That's the best way to put it. I'm most impressed. I do take this moment, as you just did, to welcome not only you, but our listeners, even our listeners through the archive. We're always blessed to have you join us. And we are going to talk about the topic of feelings. In fact, actually what we're doing is starting a series tonight, and the series will basically be prefaced with the phrase, what to do when you feel, and then we'll drop in a different word each week for several weeks and deal with that issue. Tonight, it's what to do when you feel discouraged. And I think maybe we ought to spend a little time just even considering the whole issue of feelings. One thing to remember about feelings is that they are tangible. They are real, genuine feelings. People sometimes will just blow them off like they don't matter. It matters to the person, especially. And I think sometimes Christians believe what I think is a lie, and that is that somehow we're above feelings. Well, that shouldn't enter into the picture. Well, if by that you mean, are we driven solely by feelings, emotions? Well, that might be something we'd want to watch for. But the reality is, you know, you cannot have a passionate God in your life and have a relationship with that God without experiencing joy, love, sometimes, you know, hurt or frustration. All those things are feelings. And feelings, therefore, become important because it's one of the ways that we relate to others, relate to this world, and I believe even relate to Christ. But to turn that to the point of discouragement, frustration, defeat, that is where we have a problem. That's something that we have to watch out for and be very careful of. It does impact our faith. It does impact our ability to witness to others. And so that's why it's very important to basically have a plan of action of what will I do if I feel discouraged. And that's something we want to look at, and very honestly. And we're going to look at it what I think is the best way of all. We're going to look at it from the standpoint of what does the Scripture say. So, with that, let's start a very good, solid foundation. Jim, why don't you open us up by beginning in prayer?
Certainly. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. We want to express our love and our adoration to you for uniquely creating us, for saving us, and, as you promised, providing for us. Father, we ask you to continue your hedge of protection around this nation. We especially thank you for Jesus, who paid our ransom with his blood. I pray, Lord, that you would superintend this program tonight and give Dr. Lyons the exact words you would have him deliver. We pray further that this program will be a blessing and a comfort to those who hear it. In the name above all names, the name of Jesus, we make this prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Well, just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com. Don't forget the now. ask@askthepastornow.com. Also, if you're listening from the archives, you can call and leave your question for us by dialing 1-866-275-4472 and choosing option one. Now let's begin our study as we continue with what to do when you feel discouraged.
I thank you, Jim. Again, want to thank those who are joining us tonight, listening to this message, as we deal with that topic, what to do when you feel discouraged. And I want to reemphasize again that feelings are genuine. Feelings are something that we all have. To deny those feelings can create an incredible level of frustration. But I think to use that word discouraged, we need to just sort of pause for a moment. Actually think about what it really means. By definition, discouraged means to deprive of courage, of hope, or confidence, dishearten. There's one little definition I saw that even said dispirit. I'm not quite sure exactly what that meant. I think it basically implies to just sort of to kill the energy of a person, to take away the passion in their life. But I think the best definition I saw for discouragement was a simple two-word definition. It said to obstruct. And I think that's so very true. When you feel discouraged, I think you feel like whatever you were trying to do, wherever you were trying to go, even the joy that you were trying to feel had been obstructed. So I think maybe that's a very strong definition for it. To be discouraged is to be obstructed from being able to accomplish what you would like to do. And maybe it's just who you can communicate with. And I say that because as a believer, if you are discouraged, it's very, very difficult to pray, to feel close to God, or for that matter, anybody. It's like the pain begins to go up. Not a pain that we feel in joints or arm or neck, but the pain of just even trying can be very, very frustrating. It could be, as we said, discouraged. And I do believe some of the best things we can do is to go through the scriptures. We've laid out some to look at, and we'll sort of go back and forth with these, but I wanted to start off with Isaiah chapter 51, verse 11. Isaiah was a prophet of God. He had the distinction of giving us Isaiah 53. In that passage, we have the prophecy of Christ going to the cross, providing our salvation. But back up at chapter 51, verse 11, we have this statement. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return. Now, bear in mind, for the people of Israel, they had experienced knowing what it was to be out of their land, to be out of the promised land. They knew what it was to spend time in captivity. They knew what it was to be prisoners of other nations. And so to hear the promise from the prophet, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return, was an exciting promise. It should have given them confidence and hope, not discouragement. In fact, what the scripture says is, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And I think that's a powerful, wonderful scripture. I think when we begin to focus on the promise of God, because that's what this is. This is a promise that the people had, that there would be a time when no longer would they be in captivity, no longer would they be away from their homes. They would know joy and, in fact, everlasting joy and peace. And discouragement would be replaced with gladness, joy, sorrow, mourning would flee away. And, you know, I'm reminded of the scripture that says, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And I think a good visualization for discouragement would be our enemy coming at us. And so to know that by resisting him, he has to flee, and apparently by obtaining gladness and joy, sorrow and mourning also has to flee. Discouragement has to retreat when confronted with honoring the promises of God. That's what I capture from this verse, this idea that here is the promise. If we focus on his promise, then we have a situation coming around where discouragement has to run away from us. Jim, what are your thoughts as you look at that passage? What comes to mind?
Well, a couple of things, Pastor, come to mind. I remember that the Israelites were dispersed away from their country, and we're seeing in present day refugees all over the world trying to escape terrorism and oppressive tyranny, and you're seeing all of them flood into different parts of the country, even into our own country. And I wonder just what it's like when you wake up that first morning and you're no longer in your country. And I can't imagine. I truly have nothing in my Rolodex to go back and pull that card and say, oh yeah, now I can relate to that. It has to be so demoralizing, so permanently disfiguring in your mind. It just has to tear all the fabric of some kind of stabilization, something to cling to. And so the scripture says, and come with singing unto Zion and everlasting joy, that had to be such a transition from what they were used to. And the joy and excitement, I can only imagine. But the heartache and the mourning, I can't imagine that, Pastor. That had to be so hard to endure.
Right. And that is a transition. I think it's important to realize that there is a transition taking place in that verse. And if you've ever had that moment, and I think most people have at some level, where maybe you were waiting on a test result to come back from the doctor, or maybe you were involved in something in your work and you were thinking you were going to get bad news and you finally get good news. Maybe you're just, worrying about a loved one who's traveling, and suddenly you get that report, they're home safe. It's that moment where you transition that suddenly you feel something very different. And that's what's going on in there, to move from the weight and the frustration of what you were knowing to joy and gladness coming back into play. And I submit to you that it boils down to, can we choose to believe the promises of God? And I think that's what happens there. Isaiah the prophet, by the inspiration of God, is telling God's people, the redeemed shall return, and you'll come with singing, there'll be celebration. And they were hearing that probably at a time when they couldn't imagine ever singing again. And there's it's possible that someone listening tonight, you're simply sitting there saying, well, I can understand that, I can relate to that. I can't imagine singing. It frustrates me to hear other people happy right now. You just don't know. I can assure you that we've all experienced levels of pain and sorrow, and you may be convinced nobody's known your level of sorrow. But the reality is, people come down hard sometimes, and they come down hard on themselves even worse than what the environment or the surroundings or the circumstance are. And that is a time, perhaps more than any other, you have got to be willing to trust God and to depend on Him and His Word in particular. The next passage we want to look at sort of builds on this. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. Verse 6 begins, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Seems like it's a little doublespeak going on there. Peter's communicating. He's saying, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." There's a reason these people are celebrating, if only for a season, because right now they're going through this heaviness. They've got temptations and stress and difficulty. The temptation is not a temptation for something lustful from this world. It's the temptation to give up and to be frustrated. That's why verse 7 continues, says that the trial of your faith, they're being tried, they're being put through the fire, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter's reminding these people, you're going through all this, and your success, your victory in Christ, is going to have a value far greater than gold that comes through the fire and is purified. Your strength, your character is becoming more purified. And it is coming through in a way that's going to be found that will bring praise and honor as we celebrate the return of Jesus Christ. And you say, How far out is that? You know, his literal return, I know it's in the future. I don't know how far in the future it could come before we finish the broadcast. Always be aware of that. But here's what I also know. There is an appearing that we somewhat have some control over. I submit to you that anytime we decide to ourselves that enough of being frustrated with this world, I am choosing at this moment to just take the moment and give it back to God, I think at that moment we can feel His presence appear in a very different way. As we give up trying to control and manipulate the situation and fix it ourselves and choose to let Him take preeminence in the moment, to me that's like letting Him appear in a very special way. Not His physical return that we look for when He calls us up to be with Him, but in a sense of giving the moment over to Him where we're so discouraged in one moment and be able to turn that around and say, you know, I can even trust God with this moment as well. That is a very special and important moment. Jim, have you had such moments? Can you relate to that, or do you see something very different?
Well, I think of one way that I've heard is a great way to encourage yourself by trusting God and turning it over to God is to just pause and think of times in the past that God has helped you, has taken that responsibility over, and it's been successful. And so I think pulling up past victories by handing it over to the Lord and entrusting that He will take it from there, the best way I think to do that is to remember previous victories where that very thing has happened in your life. Does that sound reasonable?
I think, Pastor, that's a wonderful approach. That's why I encourage people to journal, because you've got a history where God has answered prayers in your life and done things. And, you know, it seems like we're very quick to go back and remember stumbling blocks and times of failure. We seem to be slow to go back and remember the successes. Think again about the verse here, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's saying to them, said, you haven't seen Him physically, but you love Him. And so that's one of the things I like about this passage. This is early Christianity, and even the group that Peter's talking to are people who didn't physically see Jesus, and yet they have grown to love Him.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we have seen the effects of Jesus Christ in our lives and in other people's lives. Have we physically walked with Him? Have we touched that nail-scarred hand? No. But did that slow us down from falling in love with Him? Not at all. By faith, we know Him. By faith, we trust Him. And though we haven't seen Him, we love Him. And we are even now trusting to be full of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Again, trusting the promise allows us to move from discouragement back to trust and confidence. Verse 9 saying, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. When we get our eyes off of the discouragement, of the frustration, then it's very easy to begin transitioning from discouragement to joy, to peace, to remembering that we've gained salvation in Christ. That is a very different environment. You know, Jim, let me share a simple example, you know, just a very practical one. Day before yesterday, I needed to run by one of our little local stores and just pick up some different kinds of snacks and items because we had some volunteers coming through, and I wanted to make sure we had some things on hand. They'd been busy. And so I guess I must have looked like the junk food junkie coming up to the checkout line because here I've got an armload of nothing but snacks. You know, not your typical balanced meal, which obviously people would have said, my, that's not typical for you. So I set down all of these. Yes, that was humor. Thank you. So I set down all these, you know, just really junk items, but just, you know, nice snacks. And the person who's about to ring things up I don't know what prompted him. He says something about, said, do you work with a lot of people? You know, thinking that, well, certainly you're not going to eat all of this. And I said, well, actually, I do. I'm involved in the church. I've got a great group of volunteers that come in. And he says, oh, so you're with a nonprofit? I said, well, yeah, we seem to work at that pretty good, actually. But, well, I guess you could say that. And I explained a little more in detail and asked him a question, said, have you ever accepted Christ as your own Lord and Savior? And this man, who looked so discouraged and sort of distant at the moment, I asked that question, just suddenly turned around with the biggest smile, and he said, absolutely, and began to share when he got saved. And, you know, it was just a wonderful moment. And so it was very interesting. Yeah. And so just the thought that these little things were going to go to people who were sharing with others and praying with others, for him, they became very special at that moment. I noticed he handled them differently. It's like he was handling something very precious at that moment. And I thought, how interesting that he made that quick transition. When I came up, he looked tired and discouraged. When we talked about our faith, suddenly he became very excited. Today, I had to swing by the same store, real quick, run in, run out kind of thing. And I noticed when I walked into the store, he called over to me and waved and had a big smile on his face. And I'm thinking, you know, just over a day or two, in a matter of moments, we had made the discovery that we were family. And so receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, the first time I saw him, he looked discouraged. The next time I saw him, he looked like he was just full of energy, charged and excited. All it took was realizing that, hey, you're not alone. There's other believers out there. You know, things are going on. Things are happening. And he had a chance to be a small part of that process just by checking out resources that would have gone to people who are going to be doing other work. I think when we take the time to try to connect with each other, to possibly get a chance, if he had answered no, to introduce the gospel to someone, the reality is you have that moment when you realize you're not alone. I think one of the things that brings on discouragement, that feeling of discouragement, is a sense of you are alone. And we as believers have got to remember that we may be in a world that does not acknowledge the Christ, that even is angry with Christianity sometimes, angry that with the peace and angry with his word. But the reality is you are not alone, saint of God. Understand that there are other believers out there. There are others that are your family that if they only knew you better could pray for you more effectively, so don't be shy about your faith. And realize we're just a work in progress. You know, none of us get it right all the time. So if you tried to reach out to somebody and you say, well, they just didn't appreciate what was going on, that's understandable. We don't get it right all the time. And you would like them to be patient with you. Yeah. So why shouldn't we want to be patient with them? So let's receive our faith. Let's be confident, not discouraged, in the fact that we are not alone and we're never alone in Christ, but we also have brothers and sisters in Christ scattered throughout this world. You know, if you go to our website, one of the things you might notice if you scroll down, we never really mention it because it's really there just as a tool to help us see is it being effective. But if you scroll down the website, glance to the right side, you're going to see on our first page there's a little globe that's simply spinning. And that globe is reflecting people who are on that site at that moment. You're seeing the people who come and go. And so you might be surprised to realize that your location shows up and then suddenly realize, look at the other dots. And when you do, realize you're not alone. There's other people in this moment reading some of the same material you are, glancing over some of the resources you are. Does that mean they're born-again Christians? That means we don't know what the situation is for them, but we do know in this one simple moment we've come together to try to find connection, not discouragement, to try to find faith rather than doubt. And I think that becomes pretty encouraging and pretty inspirational. So just always remember, you are not alone, and you don't have to be discouraged if you can remember not only is God always with you, but there's always other believers out there fighting the good fight of faith each and every day. I think that's so important. Mm-hmm. Jim, would you take some time and read?
Yeah, Pastor,
go ahead.
I just wanted to go over something because in 1 Peter 1:8 it says, "Whom having not seen, ye mm-hmm. love; in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." That verse. Now, I'm looking for you to tell me I'm recalling correctly or accurately. I believe it was Paul talking about, or maybe even praising, believers at one of the, you know, Corinthians perhaps, mm-hmm. or Galatians, Ephesians. He was praising their faith because they had not seen him, and I think he made comment that that we have greater faith because we've never seen him. And Peter had seen him, of mm-hmm. course, and Paul had seen him. And so wasn't there somewhere in those verses where the comment was made that it is likened unto us to have a greater faith because we've not seen him, and yet we believe, and yet we love?
Absolutely.
Do you remember something
actually,
like that?
Actually, I think what you might be referring to is when Jesus appears. You know, it's two appearances he does to the disciples. He shows up for everybody mm-hmm. except Thomas. And when he shows up for them, they have to sort of touch him, feel him, make sure that really is him.
Oh.
And then a few moments later, Thomas comes in. And Thomas says, "Except I see him and touch the wounds in his side, I won't believe." And, you know, we label him as doubting Thomas. And it's amazing to me, we forget in just one chapter earlier, everybody else there was going through the same thing. But it's Jesus mm-hmm. that makes this analogy. It said, you know, you have seen and you believe, but how much greater will be the faith of those who believe and have not seen?
Yeah,
and
that's
so
it.
So that is very, very powerful. So here we are, Peter's writing and telling these believers, whom you have not seen, you love. And even though we haven't seen him yet, you believe and you rejoice and you have joy. And that's why I think this is a great verse for the person who's tempted to feel discouraged. And one of the reasons we oftentimes feel discouraged is we either feel outnumbered or we feel totally alone. It is good to remember mm-hmm. even the one we have not seen, we love. And frankly, he loves us. And then to realize that you have got born-again believers, people who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Even if you don't immediately have them come into mind, you will be surprised if you open yourself up, if you begin asking it to others, you'll be surprised to find out how many are out there, and you are not alone. Even right now, as you listen mm-hmm. to this broadcast, here's two more on the other side of that set of speakers you've got, or maybe it's your smartphone, or whatever way you're listening. You know, you've got at least two more right here. You are not alone. So that's so important to understand. Don't be discouraged because you're not alone. You have faith in Jesus Christ, and you have others who know him as Savior. You have got family. Always remember that. Jim, how about looking and sharing with us Philippians 4:6-8?
"Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." That's a long, long bit of thinking there, isn't it?
Well, it's amazing when we're discouraged, we focus in usually on just one thing and make it very big. It becomes mm-hmm. so big we can't get
yeah.
past it. You know, so high we can't get over it, so wide we can't get around it. Here is mm-hmm. the opposite side of that. You know, Paul's telling the Philippians, said, look, there's a different way to think about this. When you look at this, He says, be careful for nothing. And you say, well, does that mean I'm supposed to be reckless? No, not at all. What he's saying is that in everything, by prayer and supplication, you're reckless when you charge ahead and don't pray about something. We don't think of it that way, but that's the reality. We sort of act like, all right, I've got all kinds of stuff going on today, and I can handle most of it, but I've got this test coming up at 2 o'clock, and at 2 o'clock I'll need God's help, so I'm going to pray about that. No. How about helping God, or letting God help us throughout the entire day? You know, how many people, you know, get up in the morning and just start to have their quiet time, or get maybe a cup of coffee and settle down and open your Bible and invite God in to that moment? You know, you say, well, I can handle getting my coffee, I can handle sitting down, I can handle reading. Yes, but if you really want to handle the Word of God, ask God to be in that moment. Welcome Him to come and share. Think about this. You go to a coffee shop by yourself, that's one thing. But if you go with somebody else, they're there because you're inviting them in. You're welcoming them. You want to be a part of that moment. You want their input. Otherwise, you just sit there by yourself. You have the opportunity each and every day to sit down and invite God into your moment. Isn't that important? Do you rate God high enough up on your list that you want Him in your quiet time, that you want Him to help you through the day? Not just the emergencies, because we forget there's a potential emergency waiting around the corner every moment. Don't trust your own strength. Be careful for nothing. Instead, by prayer and supplication, with thanks, thanking God for what He's going to do in our lives, be there and trust Him. That's what becomes important. And what the Scripture tells us, rather than being discouraged, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds in Christ. Then there's that powerful verse that you read, verse 8. And you know, and what I did in mine, I know this may seem a lot, but I underlined every other whatsoever. Because there's so many of them there, I just wanted to be able to keep track of them. Otherwise, they run together for me. You know?
Yeah.
But here's what I like. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now think about that. Usually in a moment when we're feeling discouraged, we're thinking of all the negative things. But Paul's telling people, if that's where you're at, if you're discouraged, then you focus on honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue. Those are the things you're supposed to be focusing in on. It becomes more difficult to continue to be discouraged if you do back up and start really counting your blessings. Like the old hymn, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. That's really a good description of Philippians 4:8, because for that moment you've stopped feeling discouraged and frustrated because you stopped counting the things that are discouraging you, and you began counting the things that you have to be thankful for, because there's always something of a good report at the moment you feel like there's nothing, but you have to stop and look and remember it and recount it back to yourself. Give yourself that word of encouragement. You agree with that, Jim?
You know, Pastor, I've been involved in trying to memorize the books of the Old Testament. I found myself already had no trouble with the New Testament. And so and this verse now is going to be a challenge for me to remember, because you know, things do discourage you during the day. You're trying to move the football down the field. That's a sports term,
Thank
Pastor.
You.
Move the football down the down the field, and it seems like there's always somebody waiting to tackle you, somebody waiting to block you, and it's like all day, one frustration after another. And if I could just memorize this verse, verse 8, and just look at how many things are listed, and I never thought of it this way. Here's a long laundry list of things I should be focusing on instead of what I am focusing on. It's not like, instead of focusing on the negative, just focus on this. No, He's given us a whole laundry list here. Words like honest, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise. And I think, wow, that's not the way I look at things. I look at, oh, here he comes. Oh, he's going to want to talk about this, or he's going to. Isn't that the way we work? I mean, that's what the world does to us. We are conditioned to see things coming in as, okay, how is this guy going to mess up my day? And so I'm going to take a challenge for myself, Pastor, that I'm going to try to memorize this soon and start putting it to use in my daily life, because that would certainly help when you see that God is still in control and he's given us here things that we could put in substitute. I guess it's like smoking. When you want to stop smoking, you have to have Nicorette gum or you have to have some substitute.
Right.
And so instead of those fast foods you keep buying, junk food, you ought to think about about some real nice corn fritters.
Well, maybe I'll just start putting little cards in the drawers where we keep the snacks, and we'll have little cards labeled honest, pure, lovely, good report. Yeah. If anybody asks,
chew on this, guys.
This is Jim's idea, by the way. So that'll go over good.
Oh, boy. That's why I'm not the pastor. I can see it again.
But I tell you, people obsess sometimes about, the, quote, Ten Commandments. And I phrase it that way because of the fact that, if you think that the only thing God has ever asked of us is the Ten Commandments, you sort of weren't paying attention. Do you realize what does this verse end? What are the last four words of verse 8, Jim?
Last words of verse 8 is? Think on these things.
Is that any less a commandment? Think on these things. This is what we find in Philippians. This is what we're supposed to do. So God has told us through Paul in this letter, think on these things. So when we are thinking on dishonest, when we're thinking of impure, when we're thinking of ugly, when we're thinking of bad reports, bad virtue, no praise, we're not being obedient. We are being disobedient in that one moment. So it's sort of like in the 23rd Psalm when we're told, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Why? Because my first instinct is just to get in trouble. Well, guess what? My first instinct is not to remember the good stuff. He says, look, I'm just going to have to tell you, think on these things. Whatsoever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure and lovely, good report. If there's any virtue at all, any praise, think on these things. And that's important to remember. Mm. I wish he didn't have to remind us, but I'm glad he did. And so, here, let this be your other commandment to focus in on for this week, to think on the things that will encourage, not discourage. I think that's equally important to get a hold of and to be aware of. So, and again, Paul's writing to a group of believers who are going through very difficult times. And guess what? In the day and age in which we live, these are not the best of times. But the truth of the matter is, there are times that we can witness, that we can share the gospel and be faithful to God, and that makes it a special time and a time that we can be thankful for. Psalm 138. Yes.
Pastor, I just was going to interject. This would almost preclude you from watching the evening news, wouldn't it?
Well,
there is nothing more negative right now than all the negative news going on.
Well, I still hang in there for the commercials. I mean, there's always these wonderful new products coming in that you just couldn't possibly live without.
You can't live without.
I mean, if there's a discouragement,
right,
there's the thought that you might want to wait to Christmas to get a little tube that you can stick around your dog just to wash and bathe him. I mean, just it's an amazing thing. Here is what the truth is. You're right. This world will discourage you. It amazes me that in news reporting, what apparently qualifies as news is only bad news. What is wrong in reporting some good news? They call those human interest stories, but a lot of times even the human interest story can be a bit on the depressing side. I think the Bible is right. In fact, I'm confident that it's right. Think on these things, the pure, the honest, the good report. So maybe that can be your challenge. For all of us listening tonight, thinking on this verse, tomorrow when you are around someone else, whether you're at work or just out for a cup of coffee maybe, or just somebody comes to your doorstep and begin to talk with them, begin to recount to them those things that are of a good report, those things that encourage you, that you feel pleased by, that happened. Start recounting those back. And notice two things. One, either that the person will begin to change their conversation and be encouraged, or it will be amazing how hard you have to work at it because they keep trying to qualify it. Oh, yes, but, you know, this went wrong, too. You know, you've got people that their job in life seems to be to steal the silver lining out of the cloud, you know, that to try to point out the cloud on a beautiful sunrise morning. So realize there are some people that just seem to be drawn to the darkness, but be aware also that you have a God of light, of purity, of faith, of joy, and He has ordered you to think on these things, the good reports, the praise, the honest, the pure. So let's practice that tomorrow and see how that makes our day go. Will it be that much more positive, that much less discouraged, if we are obedient to His word when we spend the time to think on these things? I think they would be.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
interesting.
Jim, what about Psalm 138, verse 7? I think there's another important message here.
Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me.
Do you recall, we've had this actually come up in the past, do you recall what the significance of thy right hand shall save me? Thy right hand, what that reference is to?
Well, throughout the Bible, it's always, I mean, Christ is on God's right hand, and it seems like the goats and the sheep. Am I in the right area?
Well, maybe the right street anyway.
I wasn't even
there
warm.
You go. That's the one I was looking for. No, just think of it this way. I mean, this is no sleight of hand, if you pardon the pun, to the person who's left-handed. But just think of it this way. We all have a dominant hand. You may be very versatile with both hands, but if you're right-handed, you have the greatest dexterity with the right hand. If you're left-handed, you have the greatest dexterity with your left hand. And so what he's really saying here is, and thy right hand shall save me. Now he's saying that God is not going to even use the weaker of two hands if God has a weak hand. No, he's going to give you his best, his strongest. If God is left-handed, he'll use the left hand. If he's right-handed, he'll use the right hand. He doesn't want you to feel like you're getting the leftovers when it comes to protection or blessings. God wants you to know that when you're walking in the midst of trouble, he will revive you. He'll stretch forth your hand against the wrath of his enemies. And what he's really saying in essence is, I don't want you to feel like you're getting second best. I have a lot of children. Now, for those of you who grew up in a big home and you might have had the tendency to feel sometimes as though, you know, the other kid's got the better deal, the other kid's got more of mom and dad's attention, things like that. God in this simple little verse says, look, I realize you can have those feelings. I want you to understand, my children, they're precious to me. And as he's talking to you through this verse, you're walking in the midst of trouble, he'll revive you. And thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine. God will stop your enemies. He will put his hand out there. And guess what? He's going to do it with the strong arm. He's going to not give you second best. He's going to give you his greatest feeling of strength. So that's the power of the right hand. Whether you're right-handed or left-handed is not the issue. The issue is God's giving you his best. I mean, think about it. His son went to the cross. You know, we didn't get a minor prophet. We didn't get, you know, goats and bulls going up to the cross of Calvary. He sent his own son. And when it comes to saving you, his best is what he's offering you. That's the power of Psalm 138, verse 7. Why would you be discouraged when you realize that in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of the most difficult moment, God is sending his best to protect you, his strongest to intervene for you. That's what's going on in that verse. To me, that's pretty powerful and comforting. You know, we have really only about 14 minutes left in this broadcast, so it's logical that we're going to jump to John 14. John 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In fact, I strongly encourage you, as you have time, to sit down, perhaps after this broadcast, and just get into John chapter 14. Read through that entire section, because it is powerful. It is encouraging, not discouraging. And once again, you want a commandment? Here's another one. Because this doesn't say, "I would like you to." It says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He's telling you, don't do it. Here's another commandment for you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Because Jesus is making it very clear. If you believe in him, believe also in... If you believe in God the Father, believe in him as the Son. So, powerful verse. Powerful word of encouragement. Jim, are you getting excited that as the night goes through, I'm giving you more commandments?
Actually, Pastor, the more the merrier for me. So, that works out great. I just was thinking while you were pointing out, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I recall one scripture says, "I did not give you the position of fear.
Right.
I gave you power." And I think of last week we talked a great deal about fear, and sometimes it's so refreshing to remember that I did not give you the spirit of fear.
Right.
And so I just, when things look overwhelming, it is so hard when you're in it. And I would encourage, much like you and I do, not just you and I, but others on the team, you pick up the phone and you say, "Hey, I need prayer."
Yeah.
I need prayer for someone. You ask somebody to go into the throne room with you and pray. So I think what you reminded us of last time, we're in warfare.
Mm-hmm.
Plain and simple. Nobody's ever told us that more emphatically than on this program. You have told us time and time again. You keep taking us back to the Bible. We're in warfare, but we're so fortunate, Pastor. We know who wins.
Yeah.
And we're on the winning team. And it's something that is indelible. It can't be changed. It's irrefutable. And so I think it gives us more encouragement just to be reminded. And I think that's what you're telling us. Whenever this is happening to you, when you're being bombarded, there's no one to reach out to around you right that moment. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit indwells us, and he can drive us to the right scripture to pick that up and go, "I feel better. I just let God take it." And so I think what you're teaching us here is bring it all to the Lord and get into the scripture daily. And as you know, morning alone with our Heavenly Father so that he can gird us in the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Word. And so we're being outfitted because we know we're going to war today.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that strange that we don't think of it that
way?
But we are going to war every day. And if we did not have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, how would we do? He would bowl us over. Satan is powerful,
mm-hmm.
but our Savior is more powerful.
Absolutely.
So thank you for bringing us back to the Word.
Well, as I said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Jesus Christ. He is our power, our source, our strength. And, you know, as time permits, I think we spend some time looking at Psalm 27. It's really 1 through 14. The Lord is my light and my salvation. There's some key phrases here I want us to look at. For example, in this one, he's our light, our salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, and that's discouragement. Discouragement is being separated. Discouragement is feeling alone. Discouragement is fearing and being afraid. And yet Psalm 27 starts off, "The Lord is my light. He is my salvation." Think of that, you know, in the midst of darkness, it's fearful when the lights go out, but he is our light, you know. It's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
We feel alone, at a time when we've got a God who is our very light in the darkness. He is our salvation, our way of escape. He is our strength. Well, if he is our salvation, who am I to fear? If he is the strength of my life, who can I really be afraid of? I think that's important to get a hold of. Jim, what's verse 2 of this psalm say?
When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell.
So what's the strength of that verse? When the enemy is attacking and would have had victory, what happened?
They stumbled and they fell.
Exactly. That's the enemy you're obsessing about and feeling discouraged about tonight, if you're allowing that to trouble you. This is the same enemy that will stumble and fall. You say you just don't know how many of them are. Does it matter? If God is all-powerful, if God is omnipresent everywhere and all-powerful, does it matter how many of the enemy there are when they're already outnumbered, when it's you and God? You know, that's the amazing thing.
Mm-hmm.
Think of the scripture that says, stand still and know that I am God. You know, that was a verse that was aimed at an entire army that was about to face an enemy, and they told him, don't you fight. God's going to deliver you. God's going to take care of this battle. That's powerful to get a hold of. Verse 3 says, though a host should encamp against me. In other words, you're feeling outnumbered. You're feeling discouraged. My heart shall not fear. Well, why wouldn't it fear? Though war should rise up against me. Why? Because in this will I be confident. Confident at a time that you're outnumbered and surrounded? Yes. And the reason is in verse 4. Jim, what does verse 4 say?
One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple.
See, while the enemy is trying to attack you and tear you down, you focus in on this one thing, that you're going to dwell in the presence of God, that you're going to spend your life, and your eternal life for that matter, in his house. A big, big house. He says he's going to prepare a place for us that where he is, we can be also. You know, what will we do? We'll behold the beauty of the Lord. We'll inquire at his temple. Well, you know, a lot of people have said, well, when I get to heaven, one of the things I want to, in other words, what I want to know, what I want to ask, I get to inquire when I'm in his presence. You don't have to be discouraged because you are not alone. If you believe you're alone, you're believing the lie of Satan and his demons, and you need to believe the truth of God's word, because I hope you've been hearing a lot of God's word tonight telling you that you are not alone, that you have the very God of creation with you, walking with you, and that you can dwell in the house of the Lord. And verse 5 says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me up upon a rock. You'll be on a solid foundation. You're not going to be in mud or slippery ice or anything like that. But you're going to be on a solid foundation. In the time of your worst trouble, he's tucking you away in a place of safety. Even if you can't see it, understand that God is doing it. And as a result, you should be acting and walking and responding a bit different. Jim, what does verse 6 teach us?
And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord.
Now, there's a great way to frustrate your enemy. They're supposed to have you discouraged, beaten down, feeling alone and frustrated. And here you are, head lifted up. Enemies all standing around, and you are offering up praises to God, celebrating with joy, singing praises unto the Lord. You know, that's the Christian. In the most discouraged moment, being a person of victory. You know, I encourage you to, like the psalmist, you know, remember Scripture, recite Scripture, remember the hymns. I said it before. In fact, I was in a meeting recently where I was sharing with people. You know, I said there's two books you ought to get a hold of. One, obviously, is the Bible. The other one is a good hymn book. Because even if they're written by people, There's a lot of passion and anguish that is in the hymns of the faith. People have gone through some stuff. You know, very lighthearted hymn, but a powerful hymn that sort of reflects on what we've been talking about tonight. Marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching, we're marching. Why? Because we are in the midst of our enemies. Our head is held high. And we're praising God and we're singing the praises unto his name. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. That is a promise that we can count on. Verse 8, when thou seest, seeking my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. There is so much there. I encourage you to go through the scriptures. I'm not going to rush through them. I want you to take the time through them to appreciate them, to know them. These are the reasons a born-again Christian does not have to be discouraged. And if you're sitting there saying, well, fine, but what if I've never accepted Jesus Christ? Jim, why don't you take a moment and share with people that how simple it is to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Absolutely. If you've never stepped out in faith, the place to start, we refer to this scripture on our website, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I think it would be appropriate to confess known sin in our lives so that God will hear this prayer and just explain to God, I confess you need to be the Lord of my life. I've gone the wrong way. And to repent means to turn. It's, I believe, a military term, Pastor, that means to turn and go a different direction. And so we're realizing, as I've did, as others have done, Jim's way wasn't working so well. And so when I finally woke up and said, there's got to be a better way, and you step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ, he doesn't make you grovel. This won't take, you know, a couple of years before you're worthy. He forgives you instantly, and you can be saved immediately. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10.
And that's just a wonderful way of putting it. You know, one final verse I'll close with in this subject of what we've been covering tonight is John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Believer, if you've been tempted to be discouraged, if you feel like, in fact, you are discouraged, remember the gift of God in your life from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus telling you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. In other words, the world would take it back. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That is the very promise of God. Thank you for being with us. I trust you won't be discouraged, but you will be refreshed. And I hope you'll join us next week as we deal with worried. What to do when you feel worried. We're going to have the victory, and we're going to have it the best way of all. We're going to have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for joining us tonight. Thank you, Jim. You're always gracious, always kind, and I appreciate you spending our time with our listeners the way you do.
Thank you, Pastor, so much for teaching us and bringing us back to the Word.
Amen to that. God bless you all. Have a blessed night.
God bless you.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith. faith and freedom.